Good morning. This is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. It's time for Daily Chapel here at the International Center in St. Louis, Missouri. The text is Romans chapter 5, verses 8b through 11a. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast to chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Romans, the 5th chapter. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This saying is true and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the same thing is amplified in today's reading. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The point of saying this is that nothing has triggered God's salvation, but he has done it all of his own accord. He was not waiting for us first, but he did it all. We have this in John 3:16, which everybody at least used to know, that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son. That we are then justified by his blood, that he out of his love came and saved us who could not save ourselves. What does it mean to be justified? Actually, we have that word amplified today in our reading. We see that it stands in connection equal to the word reconciled, to take those who are enemies and bring them back together, to make them even at one. Now, there sometimes is a bit of a discussion about what the word justify means in our church, that we say it means to declare someone righteous, as opposed to make someone righteous, although even that phrase could be understood in a proper way. The point of saying that God declares us righteous is to grasp what it means in the context here, next to the fact that while we were still sinners, out of God's love, Christ died for us. He did not embark us on a pathway or a process of becoming a righteous person. Sinners that through a process of reform, however many steps it might take, eventually arrive at the place where we all can look and say, all right, now this guy is all right. No, while we were sinners, not all right at all, that is when God justified us. That is when Christ died for us, accomplishing everything for us. The point is that he is not waiting for sinners to prove their worth. He is rescuing them from something they can't save themselves from. He is taking two warring parties, reconciling them, making amends for what stands between us himself. And yes, he is making it right by his death, not by exacting a pound of flesh from us, not by waiting for us to satisfy the demands that he has, but by satisfying his own demands on us in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, much more then will we be saved from wrath by his life. Now, the point here is not to divide the blood and the cross of Christ Jesus from his life, from his resurrection. Rather, it is to show that since we are justified by him, since we now have been joined with Christ Jesus through baptism into death, therefore, we are able to have confidence about the future. we are able to look forward to what will be a day of wrath, a day of judgment, and see that the wrath has been taken away by Christ. See that we are reconciled with him, therefore how much more will we be saved from that wrath when the last day comes? How much more, Paul says, yet again in this letter. You see, what has been accomplished and done already in Christ Jesus, dying for us, while we were yet sinners, while things were incredibly difficult, even impossible for us to be saved, that's when he did the amazing thing of dying for us and reconciling us to the Father and saving us. That means that everything else that comes after it is easy, even though we might think, from our perspective, the greatest challenges are yet to come. We might think that the most fearful thing of all is Judgment Day. Most people think like this. If you ever point out their sin, they say something like, "Bah, let God deal with it. Bah, don't be a judge. We'll see. We'll find out at the last day." They think the hard part is yet to come. They rarely consider who they are right now. But if you believe that Jesus Christ has died and reconciled you to the Father, then what is yet to come is easy, becomes easy because of what he has done. His life, much more from his life. And this is to say that it is different than the way you might imagine a death trade going, right? Just before this passage is an explanation that would be helpful when it says, you know, even for a righteous person, a really good person, maybe a president or somebody important, a bodyguard would stand guard all week. Somebody would be willing to leap in front of a bullet and say, "I'll trade my life for yours. I'll take the place. I'll be a substitute for you." Well, of course, that's true. Christ is a substitute for us, going into the wrath of God and judgment in our place. But not like anyone else in this life. Not like the bodyguard who leaps in front of the bullet. Not like the mother who wishes she could trade herself for her lost child. No, our Lord lives. Our Lord is alive. Behold, he lives to do much more. To plead for us, as Hebrews says, to stand as high priest and to intercede constantly on our behalf. And because he lives, then it's not a matter of my life is spared for this moment. My life is spared for a little while longer until the next bullet comes. No, we will reign with Christ Jesus. We have now received reconciliation is finally what he says. This work was in the past, but the reception and the possession of it is right now. It is enduring still in the present, and all of that is so we may have confidence for the future. The reception of what Jesus Christ has done, the reception of this reconciliation, this standing with God that we are righteous before him, this happens right now, and it happens continually. And this is the reason that our Lutheran church emphasizes that little cliche phrase, word and sacrament, so much. We emphasize this not because it's written down somewhere in our bylaws and has to be obeyed, as if these are ordinances. In our church, we have to have so much word and so much sacraments. No, this idea comes right out of St. Paul here. It comes out of Christ. It comes out of the Holy Scriptures that Jesus is now delivering to his people the reconciliation that he has won with all of the effects that are valuable for us now, but all much more, carry us through unto salvation, all the way to eternal life so that we endure the day of wrath with no trouble. This is also what he said. Jesus calls the apostolic work of the church, he says, it is just as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So this is also what leads our National Missional Department to say, not just as some nice play on words and a slogan, but really as truth, that God's mission can be here, can even be in our service right now. that Christ's mission to the world is to save sinners, to die for them even while they're still sinners, to justify them not by what they do but by his blood, to save them from the wrath of God at the last day, to reconcile them to God by his own death, to save them by his life, to bring them joy now in the midst of a sorry and anxious life. But this is what he sees to be going on in his church. This is what the office of preaching is for. This is what pastors are meant to do. This is what his gifts in the holy sacraments are delivering and sustaining us in constantly. This is what happens when the word of God is echoing and resounding in our halls, whether that's in great music or in small devotions around the table or in private thoughts, or in mutual conversations among us. And Paul says then lastly that it is called rejoicing in God, rejoicing in the giver of all these gifts. Could also be translated here as boasting in God. And that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? It's a deliberately strange phrase. What is a boast? A boast is a brag. And who can boast and brag but the person who boasts and brags about what I have done? Maybe it's arrogant. Maybe it's actually the truth. But here we Christians brag and we boast, that is, we rejoice, not in ourselves, but in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what our worship, what our ritual, what our religion looks like, very different than everyone else's religion, largely to boast in themselves. We are boasting and praising and rejoicing so that we may comfort our own consciences, so that we may reassure our neighbors and bolster our fellow Christians, so that we can announce in all these many and blessed ways this fait accompli, this accomplished work of Christ justifying and reconciling death and his life, which makes eternal life justice certain. That confidence, you see, marks our hymns most of all, just like the hymns that we sang. It marks our funerals, and everybody who's never been to one before is confused a bit, but delighted to see how they look like Easter celebrations. They look like what most of us have been worshiping and experiencing for the last week. They also look like what the children sang in the first service of our convention, what Bach wrote, whose commemoration we celebrate today, that with loudest rejoicing we are able to laugh sin and suffering and even death. Not laughing matters, but we are able to laugh them to scorn. We are able to boast in the one who, while we were yet sinners, died for us, reconciled us, gave us something to sing about again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast to Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.